Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah.
Listen, we're talking at a worship meeting, and we're talking about today, and I thought, you know, this woman, it's like nobody knows the troubles I've seen. That is the mindset of this woman. And I thought, you know, we could play a little bit of that just for the heck of it and get to hear it the way it was meant to be. But you know, I guess because I'm just so young, this is the only part I ever knew of that song. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. I never knew the rest of the song. And then when I looked it up on the internet and Sharon played it, and I look up on the internet, it says, nobody's ever known the troubles. Let's see. No one knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody but Jesus. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Who wrote this song? Well, it looks like Louis Armstrong. No, that one says Louis. Now, did you change that? Oh, it changed on the second one, but not the first one. Well, there you go. Ain't technology just something? Wow. So anyway, I never knew the rest of the song. And when I heard it, I thought, whoa, this is just like too perfect for this morning. Too perfect. No one knows the trouble I've seen. No one but you know who. No one but you know who. Okay, so in a nutshell, here's the story. Really quickly, here's the story. Jesus hanging out with the guys. They're going back to Galilee. And the text says he had to go through Samaria. And we'll talk about that more next week. So he ends up at Jacob's well. It's hot. It's nasty. It's miserable. It's just as hot. Hotter probably there than it ever is here. And he's miserable. And he's sweaty and all that. And he just wants to sit. And this woman shows up. And she begins to ask him, you talk to him in a conversation. He asks for a drink of water. That leads to a conversation. As the conversation progresses far beyond where we are now in verse 15, the conversation, you can hear Jesus becoming more and more and more giving of himself to her. So in the weekly email, I say, go back and read chapter 3 about Nicodemus. Read that. How Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and then go right into the reading for today and see how Jesus talks to this woman. It's like two different people. The conversations are so different. Because Nicodemus was supposed to know what Jesus was talking about. This woman's got no clue. She got a little clue, but not much of a clue. And so the more you read the conversation, and I'd urge you, go home and read this again slowly and see what he says to her. It just gets more and more kind and compassionate. He's just pouring himself out into this woman's hungry, hungry heart. It gets, the more you read it, the better it gets. The conversation leaves the woman wanting what he has to offer. She wants it. She's not sure who he is at verse 15, but she knows one thing. I want what you got. You're talking about this water. I'm not really sure I understand the water thing, but I want it. I want it. I want it. So she wants what he has to offer. Not real clear about what it is, but she wants it. The more you read about the husbands and all that kind of stuff, the more you can see her just sitting there and saying, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows what it's been like to have five husbands. No one knows what it's like to be shunned by the other women, which is why she goes to the well at noon. No one knows all the heartache. No one knows all the abuse. No one knows all the unkind words. No one knows all the insinuations that other people have made about me. No one knows how I feel. Where'd it go? The rest of the song says, Jesus does. And she's there with him. Now, she don't know that yet. She's going to find that out pretty soon. But she doesn't know that. She doesn't know that the only person who knows what she's been through is right there with her. Right there. And he knows her. He knows all about her. Knows her name. Knows everything about her. Knows the deal with the five husbands. Knows the deal with the boyfriend. Knows everything about this woman. Everything. And he's right there with her. Pouring himself into her. Just pouring himself into this woman. At the end, she finally gets it. She finally gets it. And that's huge. That's huge. His knowing so much of her is just shocking. It shocks her and it shocks the disciples. She is so stunned. When the disciples come back from wherever it is, went to go get food. They got it to go, obviously. And they show up, and they bring the bags, and they set them all down. She's so shocked to see them, and they're so shocked to see her and Jesus talking to her, that she runs. She just runs. And she leaves her water jug behind. Now, next Sunday, the fact she left that water jug behind is huge. It speaks volumes. There's something in that water jug. It's not water. There's something in that jug that she's really leaving behind. And it's huge. She didn't need it anymore. She didn't want it. She was okay leaving it because she no longer is going to deal with what's in that jug. The boys show up and they're just befuddled that he's talking to this woman because you're not supposed to do that kind of stuff. And what's shocking is that he's just, again, just giving her so much of himself. He's just talking to her and teaching her. He doesn't shun her. He doesn't give her anything like he was given to Nicodemus. You remember in a conversation with Nicodemus, he kept saying to him, surely you understand. Surely you got this. Surely you're a teacher of the people, right? Surely you can get this. And Nicodemus is like, what? This woman, none of that stuff. It's like, baby, this is the way it is right here. And she said, "Why? No. You got a little bit. But there's more." And he patiently tells her what the more is. Incredible story. It's shocking because in the end she gets it. Of all people, this woman gets it. Of all people, because she's not supposed to get it. She's a Samaritan. She's not supposed to get it. It's even more shocking because Nick couldn't get it the week before. He couldn't get any of it. And so just the fact that Jesus is there, that eventually in a couple of days she's going to get it, it's going to take Nick a while. He's finally going to come around and figure this stuff out. But it's not towards the end of the, it's not till the end of the chapter. It's not till then. He's going to speak up for Jesus and he's going to go with Joseph of Arimathea to get the body and all that kind of stuff. But that's at the end of the book. That's much, much later. So, we're going to set her up with Nicodemus. He should have gotten it. He should have been thinking and gotten it. We don't expect her to get it. And here's the difference, 180 degrees. So here we go. She's a woman, he's a man. You say, well, big deal. That's obvious. Listen, you're not talking 2012 here. You're talking whenever and in Jesus' day. And I got to tell you that women, not so much. They didn't expect anything out of them. They weren't expected to get it. They were expected to do things. But up here, not so much. Nicodemus, a man? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, because some man's world. And the man had to have the smarts, right? Say, hey, you've seen how that's worked out. So, she's a Samaritan. Let's take a pause here. And hopefully, I won't lose track. Just imagine what the church would be today. Think hard. Well, you don't have to think that hard. If men... just think about the Methodist Church. If men were the only ones in leadership and the only ones expected to have the drive, the push, and the ambition for Christ in the church, and women were still put on the back burner, how do you think the church would be doing today? A whole lot worse. Yeah, a whole lot worse. So praise God that's just the way that worked out. Okay, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. Of all people, who should get this? Not her. Him. She's uneducated. He's highly educated. He's a top learner. This guy's smart. He's really smart. That's part of the problem. He's too smart. Too smart. That's what happens. People get real smart. They don't need God anymore because they got it all figured out. See? We're going to talk about them in a minute. She has a questionable past morals. That depends on who you read and how you read the story. But most scholars, most theologians, kind of paint a suggestive picture of her past. Now, is that suggestive picture true? Well, who knows? You got to wait till you get up there and ask her. Wait till you get up there. She'll be there. She's there. Oh, she's in the kingdom of heaven. You just have to wait till you get there and ask her. And say, hey, listen, what's your name? And what's the deal with the five husbands? What happened? And she may have a very good reason why she went through five husbands. Maybe they all died. whatever. So you can't just assume all the negativity on the woman. You have to be a little bit more broader than that. But scholars and theologians, whoever they are, they would say, not so sure about her. But when you compare her against the Pharisee, then it's then they see it as 180 degrees that if anyone is going to have a righteous background, it's going to be who? Nick. Why? Because Nick's educated, Nick's a Pharisee, all that kind of stuff. Who's going to be questionable? The woman who's a Samaritan who goes to the well at noon, because that raises questions about her relationship with other folks in her village. She's never seen a sign that Jesus has done. She wasn't at the wedding. She didn't get invited to the wedding of Cana. Imagine that. They had this big wedding and she didn't get invited. So she didn't see that. She hasn't seen any signs he's ever done. She doesn't even know who he is, not alone seeing his signs. And think about this one now. Nick, in chapter 3, he says what? We know who you are, buddy. We know who you are on what? Because we see the signs. We saw the wedding at Cana. We've heard about, read about in the paper. We've seen all the cool things you've done. So based on what you've done, we know who you are. This woman's never seen a single thing he's ever done. She gets it. Nick won't get it. She shows up the well. What does she see? A thirsty Jewish stranger demanding a drink of water. What does Nick see? Man of God. Who got it? She did. Who should have? Nick. He says, we know who you are because we've seen the signs and God has his hand on you. She says, man, I don't know who you are. I can tell you're hot and sweaty and you want a drink, but I don't understand why you're asking me. Why are you bothering me about a drink? You know where the well's at? Get yourself. Why? You can't be messing with me. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Come on. She comes at noon and he comes at midnight. So what? Ooh. Go back to the prologue. You see, everything grows out of the prologue. In the prologue, it says something about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. The Word was life, which was as light to men. But men chose to live in the darkness for fear that their deeds would be seen by God. Remember that part for a couple weeks ago? Remember that? Yes. Say yes. Yes, 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 yes. So Nicodemus, he's spiritually in the dark. Yes, because he doesn't have Christ as a Savior. He's spiritually in the dark. But he comes to Jesus in the dark. He comes to Jesus in the dark. So spiritually, he's living in the dark. And when it gets real dark, like at midnight, he's creeping around in the darkness looking for Jesus. And does he get it? No, he doesn't get it at all. He doesn't get anything. He just goes back home in the dark. This woman is spiritually in the dark. And she comes out in the broad daylight, in the brightest time of the day. Here I am. I'm at the well. Who are you? Give me a drink. Come on, you can ask me for a drink. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. And it goes on and on, and she gets it. Why? Because she came out in the light. She came out in the light. Do you see that? She's in the darkness spiritually. In the broad daylight, she comes out. Now, she wasn't looking for him. But God brought them together. Where? In the light. In the light. Because the light is the life of Christ. And in the life, and in the life of Christ, he pours himself into this woman. And she got it. She got it. And he, Nicodemus, goes back into darkness, and he stays in the darkness until you get to the end of the chapter. She has no name. His name is Nick. How come they didn't name her? When these guys wrote this stuff, you know, they're sitting around saying, we got to put some stories together to make this gospel thing. And they say, hey, remember that day? Remember that day we went into Samaria, and he sent us back into town to McDonald's to go get some lunch or whatever. And we came, and he was with that woman, remember? And they say, yeah. What was her name? Oh, man. You remember her name? Yeah, what was that woman's name? Was it Missy? No, it wasn't Missy. Martha? No. I think it was an S name. S name. Sue? Sal? No. Oh, who cares? It's a woman. Who cares? Who cares? It's a woman. Who cares what her name is? But the story is so good. And so scholars would say, first of all, they didn't really care what her name was because she's a woman. Secondly, they just didn't know because it was so long after the event, they couldn't remember. They didn't know. And third, the best of all, you know why she's not named? You know why she's not named? Because her name is your name. Her name is your name. Her name is Kip. Kip went to the well and found Christ. Her name is your name when you went to the well and you found Christ and you had this conversation with Jesus and you didn't really know too much about who he was, but you were living in darkness and somehow you found yourself into the light and you, and in some kind of a process, different for everybody, you found him. You found him and you got it. You got it. And that's her. And the reason she's not named is because she's you. She's you and you are her. Listen, Nicodemus. Hey, nobody, anybody in here named Nicodemus? No! Why? Because you're not. But any of you could be no name. That fits all of us. That fits all of us. That's why she didn't have a name. Because she represents all of us. We all go to the well looking for something. That's all of us. And hopefully this is all of us too. That we transition. She went from being an outsider to a witness. Listen, she was an outsider in her community. She was an outsider to the other women. She was an outsider to the Jews. She is certainly an outsider to Jesus. And she becomes a witness. She runs back into town and says, oh, I think I found something. I think I found something. So she becomes a witness. She's a beginner in faith. Remember in the conversation, go back and read it. She's got like little tidbits here and there here. Kind of got some of it right. She's a beginner in the faith. And she becomes an apostle. An apostle is the one who is sent to tell others about Christ. What does she do? She runs back into town, says, and we'll talk about a lot more next week. But the gist of the story is she runs back into town, tells the folks what she's discovered. And they all come back out and they kind of take them back in, all that kind of stuff. And when Jesus and the disciples getting back in the van to go on to wherever they're going, they said, you know what? We believe. Not because we believe first because of her, but now we believe because of you. She became an apostle. So the big question is, why her? And why not Nick? Well, because Nick is fearful. Nick's a big shot. And he's got a lot to live up to. Remember the video from the cleansing of the temple where the Pharisees were coming and got all the cool robes and the big cool hats on? He's a person of incredible prestige and power and word. He's got a lot to lose. So if he hooks up with Jesus, he could lose everything. And so I just kind of think he's afraid. He's just afraid because he's a real big somebody. In the Jewish community, Nick is a big somebody. So if we're in here doing whatever, singing the last hymn or whatever we're doing, and all of a sudden we hear that door open, and it's Nick walking through that door, it's like, oh, he's here. He's here. Oh, but not her. Not her. She has a simple pride that everyone has about us. Proud we're created in the image of God. Proud when we do good things. Kind of embarrassed when we do stupid things. Just a simple sense of human pride that's righteous, not arrogant. And she presents herself humbly, and she's not afraid. Why? Because she's got nothing to lose. She's at the bottom already. You can't get much lower than this woman is. And she's just a nobody. But a nobody's not a bad thing. Listen, nobody's not a bad thing. We're saying that she's a nobody in comparison to him who's a somebody. He's the one who has the issues because she gets it. She gets it. She's just trying to get through life. She's trying to live life in Sychar. And she, you know, listen, do you think this is a surprise to her that she's had five husbands? No. Do you think she's shocked when Jesus said, what about the guy you're living with now? She said, I don't know. She knows. She knows. She's worried about how am I going to make the mortgage payment this month? How much higher is gas going to get? It's already back up to $3.50, $3.50. How much higher is gas going to get now? And she's worried about, you know, the gas. Gosh, doesn't the gas come from our country? Why are we paying so much for gas? Oh, she's going. And she's watching the TV, CNN, Fox. She's listening to these guys bicker. We Republicans and the Democrats can't get along. She's, oh, how's this ever going to turn out? How am I going to get my food stamps? I mean, I got all these kids. I'm not getting any child support from these five losers that I've married. So what the heck am I supposed to do? She just wants to get in life. She just wants to make it somehow. That's all. She just wants to make it. And she don't know how she's going to do it. And she's tired of going to the well when it's hot. She wants to go in the morning with the rest of the women. She can't stand her ridiculing and her snippy little comments. Just like us. Just like us. She's just like us. That's why she has no name. She's trying to make it through life. That's all. But don't you see? She becomes a model for all the nobodies. And here's the deal with a nobody. The nobodies are not a bad thing. They're just the folks trying to make it. But once a nobody realizes that Jesus can be their Savior and come in and pour Himself into me, then you see, the Scriptures also teach me that now I'm not a nobody. I'm a somebody. I'm a somebody. And so are you. You're a somebody. If Christ is your Savior, you're a son. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody in the eyes of God. You know who's a nobody is Nicodemus, because he should have gotten all of this. He should have realized all this. He should have pondered it deeper. But you're somebody in the eyes of God. You are members of a royal priesthood. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know that when you die, if Christ is your Savior, you know exactly where you're going to go. And if He's your Savior, and someone said to you, if you were to die today, where would you go? Boom, heaven, straight up. There's no doubt, there's no question, there's no maybe. You know it. Why? Because you're somebody in the eyes of God. You're somebody in the eyes of God. You're somebody. Now, the problem with being a somebody in the eyes of God is we have to act like it down here. And you know, that goofy human thing kicks in. And we start looking at each other. And we start comparing, don't we? What kind of car they drive? Where they live? What she have on? See, we start looking at that, see? And we forget that in the eyes of God, you don't do that. We're all somebodies. We're all somebodies. Nobody's better than anybody else. Nobody's better than anybody else. And nobody's worse than anybody else. Why? Because we're all somebody. We're all somebody. If you have Christ, you're somebody. You're somebody because you know why? He died for you. He died for you. And He's not going to die for nobody. He died for every somebody. And that's you. You're somebody. He sat at the table with 12 nobodies that He knew were going to become somebodies, because He knew that they were going to have to get their little heads together and come up with some stuff to fill this up with, right? So He's sitting with them, and He says to them, listen, you guys are about to become somebody. Except for you know who runs out, has to leave dinner early because he has to go, you know, check in with the Romans or the Jews or whoever. You guys are about to be somebody. And they say, how? Because of me. Well, how? Well, give me the bread. And so He takes the bread. And He says, watch this. And He breaks it. You guys are going to be somebody, because this bread is like my body. Broken. Broken on a cross for you, that you can be somebody through me. I'm going to die that you can truly be somebody. So this bread is my body. Take, eat, and as often as you do so, do it in remembrance of me. Because I'm not going to see you like everybody else sees you. I'm going to see you in righteousness, and I'm going to see you in holiness, and I'm going to see you as children of my Father, filled with grace and mercy and the Holy Spirit. You're going to be inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be somebody. So take, eat. And when you do it, do it in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, He wasn't finished. He took the cup. He said, this is the cup of my blood. Take, drink, all of you, for this is the cup that'll make you somebody. My blood runs down the cross and into the ground will make you somebody. It'll transform your lives. And you'll no longer be a nobody. You'll be somebody in the eyes of God. You'll be so incredibly loved. You'll be nurtured. You'll be healed. You'll be ministered to. There won't be a moment in your life that my Father in heaven will not know about and be there with you to walk through it with you, because you're somebody. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're my brother or you're my sister. You're somebody in the eyes of God. Take. Drink. And as often as you do this, always do it in remembrance that this makes you somebody in the eyes of the Father. Father, we ask you to allow the bread and the juice to become for us this very day the body and blood. We ask it in his holy name. Amen.